Thank you very much for your invitation to come and speak at APC. Normally, if I'm preaching away from Netley, what I would do is I would preach the sermon I preached last week, because if it was important enough to have heard at Netley, I would have thought it was important enough to hear somewhere else. But then in the middle of this week, I was informed that we had some very distinguished guests from APC at Netley last week. And if there's one thing that gives a minister nightmares, it's announcing your text, getting into your sermon, and then suddenly getting this feeling of, I preached this last time I was here. But what's even worse than that would be looking at the congregation and seeing someone who heard the very same sermon last week. So I've changed things around, and what I want to speak on is Psalm 122 this morning and then Psalm 133 this evening. It's a couple of talks that I gave to our church when we were first able to get back together as a church after lockdown. We had an away day, and I gave it the title, I Love My Church. And I'll read Psalm 122 first of all again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I love my church. Is that something that you can say? It's something that God says. He loves his church so much that he gave his one and only son to die for her. It's clearly evident that the psalmist David loves the church. I think I love the church, and I think I always did love my church, but the last couple of years have really reminded me, made me realise just how much I love my church. So I want to use a couple of these songs of ascents to try to speak into our hearts and our experience of the things that we've gone through, to see if they strike some chords with us. The psalms that I've read from this morning and I'll read from this evening are a part of the songs of ascents. It's a really special part of the Psalter. They're a collection of 15 psalms that start in 120 and go on to 134 that seem to have been used by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the great feasts of the year. God had organized Israel's calendar around a number of gatherings. There were three gathering feasts in the year. So there was, first of all, Passover, and then secondly, there was Pentecost, and then toward the end of the year, there was the Feast of Ingathering. And the people would migrate into Jerusalem for these great feasts. And as they were coming together for these assemblies, they would be singing these songs. As time went by, the distances that they were travelling were increasing more and more. You've got exiles taking place in the Old Testament, people being moved further and further away from their homeland, and yet Israel maintained their identity. And when the time comes, they start to move back toward Jerusalem for these feasts. And on that journey, they'd be singing what their forefathers and their foremothers had sung, the songs of ascents. This was their playlist for the journey. Not streamed into their devices, but carved into their history, burned into their hearts. I want to start, first of all, with this pilgrim. That's what we're looking at here. It's the experience of a pilgrim. And if we glance back to Psalm 120, we get an idea of what this person has been going through. Look at verse 3. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, he couldn't have sojourned in Meshech and camped in Kedah because they were thousands of miles apart. Meshech was right up toward the north, possibly in what we call Ukraine today, whereas Kedah was right down south in the Arabian Peninsula. But what he's saying here is that there would be people who were setting out from great distances in order to come together at Jerusalem. They'd be spending their year, their normal year, far, far away from home. They were spending their year in the midst of a hostile, wearying, alien world. A world of deceit and lies and half-truths and misinformation. A world where right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. A world, he says, where I'm for peace, but people all around me seem to be for war. Do you recognise that world? You spend your life in that particular situation, and you can picture these Old Testament believers in their tiny communities of faith, opening up their maybe home synagogues week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath, to read the Torah together. Just a couple of families come together and to pray. Or maybe they're in their tent church, camping down in Kedah. And you'd be glad, wouldn't you, at Psalm 122, when someone said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord. It's time to set out for Jerusalem. We're going home for the big gathering of the people of God." And you go through that arduous journey, brilliantly described in Psalm 121. Where it's not unto the hills around do I lift my eyes, it's really unto the mountains. And it's only very recently that mountains have become the playground of the strong and the adventurous. For most of history, mountains have been scary places. You're travelling with your young family, maybe down from Kedah and from Meshech in the north, and you get to the great mountains of Lebanon and Syria, and you don't think, "Oh, great, climbing time." You'd be thinking, "What's up there?" Mountains where the climate suddenly changes. Are there bandits hiding there? You'd be fearful. How am I going to get through? And then you'd remember Psalm 121, "The Lord is my keeper. He's promised to watch over me." You'd be singing, "He will hold me fast," or Psalm 121, the original version of that, "into the fears of the future." Well, Psalm 122 is the joy of arrival. They've got there. Look at these words. "Our feet are actually standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." And this would be the highlight of the year for the Old Testament believer. You've gone from tiny home church in Meshech or tent church in Kedah, where you're a stranger and an alien, and you've got home to big church in Jerusalem. He just wants to show us around, doesn't he, in Psalm 122. He says, "Look at this. This is what it's about. Look at all these people. Listen to all that praise. Isn't it wonderful?" And it most certainly is. It's a beautiful picture. I think if you'd have asked me in 2019 to show you big church, church at its best, I'm not sure that I would have invited you down to Netley Christian Fellowship. That was ordinary church. That was normal church. I'd have said, "No, you need to go to the ABBA conference, or to Word Alive, or the FIC conference. You get 3,000, 5,000, 6,000 people there. The praise is like thunder. You get a proper celebrity preacher then. And everybody you meet is just like smiling. They're all Christians, your brothers and sisters everywhere you go. It's like being in heaven." And then in a moment, by one decree from Westminster, lockdown made me realise that in my hands, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, God had placed the greatest of blessings, and I'd been taking them for granted. I didn't have to travel from Meshek or Kedar to some great conference somewhere. I had to just travel down the road in Netley to Abbey Hall, where we meet, for the pinnacle of human experience. Worshipping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with my brothers and sisters. That's what you were created for. I was at a football match yesterday. My team had to win 7-0 in order to get promoted from League Two to League One. And in the 86th minute of the game, they scored their 7th goal. And the pitch was invaded. Everybody was jumping around. And people were saying to me, this is as good as it gets. This is the height of human experience. Well, if you're a Bristol Rovers fan, and that's all you've got in your life, maybe it was. And if you worship the capricious gods of football, who will hurl you back down again into the basement division, yep, okay, it's pretty good. But I wanted to say to them, you come to Amiens Park tomorrow, you'll see the height of human experience. You'll find what God created you for, to be together as the family of God, worshipping the God who has made us. Suddenly, going back to lockdown and making me realise this, small church was me sitting in my living room watching the TV of the sermon we'd recorded already earlier that week, or sitting in my study doing Zoom church. I missed being together so much. In fact, I used to walk down the road to Abbey Hall Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock because I didn't know what else to do at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And even if it was all locked up, it made me pray. It broke my heart that we weren't together. And I hope I'll never, ever lose that sense of loss that I had then, and remember it and appreciate what God has given us as we come together as church. So you've got this pilgrim on this journey. He's got here at last. Secondly, you've got this place. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Why is Jerusalem so important in the Old Testament? Why does it have this magnetic attraction? Well, it's because it's here that Yahweh has built his house, because he loves to be with his people. You get that God is not a God who delights in isolation. God hates social isolation and spiritual isolation. He didn't make us to be apart from him. We sinned and we were exiled from his presence. But he's the God who, through the gospel, has constantly been working to bring us back to him. In the Old Testament, he comes and he pitches his tent in the midst of his people. He goes camping with them. Eventually, he allows the temple to be built that he calls his house. And around this temple, he organizes Jerusalem as a city, bound firmly together, tightly knit, is what the psalm is saying, beautifully integrated. So Jerusalem wasn't a museum where you came to look. It was a city in the Old Testament where you came together to be with each other and to be with God. It was a tiny place. And yet at these feasts, 1 million people could be packed into that city. And I can sense the joy of the psalmist getting there, but I can also sense the joy of God gathering his people, his family, together into this integrated embrace. But it's a picture in the Old Testament of something so much better. God's moving the story onwards to a time when a temple would be redundant. when a city of stone would become a people in whom God dwells, where the church is that temple, Peter says, which is so tightly knit together, or Paul says, that body which is so interdependent on all of its parts. And then it's a new Jerusalem, a new city that descends at the end of time, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband to be brought into the fullest embrace of Jesus. But that city now, in 2022, is our churches. It's the church that we love. It's us being gathered together as the people of God. For the first few weeks of lockdown, I got really excited by the number of views that we got. Did you do that as well? You get a bit competitive after a while because your friends are getting more views than you, and you work out very quickly. It's no good just watching your sermons over and over again on the same device. That doesn't increase the number of views. You need to use different devices. You were the same. And then, having felt like C.H. Spurgeon for a while, because I had so many views compared with the congregation I normally preach to, I got absolutely tired of statistics, and I wanted fellowship. I wanted to be with my people again, because views were a poor substitute for community, for being together. And that brings us thirdly to these people, verses 3 and 4. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. It's the people. And there's something special about this people that holds them together, tightly knit. And it isn't just DNA, is it? If you want to see dysfunctional family ready to spring apart at any moment, then look at the patriarchal families. Listen to Jacob's description of his sons at the end of Genesis, or Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. You've got all of these different characteristics. You've got Issachar's strength and yet his laziness. You've got Dan judging everybody all of the time. You've got Judah's royalty, Reuben's instability, Simeon's cruelty, little Benjamin with the younger brother complex. They are a dysfunctional family. And yet what holds this family together is not ancestry, it's covenant. What does the psalmist call them? The tribes of Yahweh. The tribes that belong to God. I'll say more about this in our second study this evening from Psalm 133. But that's what makes the church. Isn't our history or our family ties? It's the fact that God has taken a people who once were not a people, and he's made them into the people of God. It's not just 12 tribes now. It's people from every family, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. And he's given them the right to be called the children of God, the family of God, because they believe in Jesus' name. And therefore, these people are God's people. It was lovely driving up the M3 this morning thinking, I'm going to be with my family. I don't know most of you, but I know that you're my family because you're God's children. You've been given the right by grace to be called the children of God. And therefore, it's just great to be with God's people, with God's family. And I love my church, and I love being with my people. And it's so good getting the tribes back together. Fourthly, you've got this purpose. You've got this pilgrim, this place, this people. And then fourthly, this purpose. What do they do together, these people? Look at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And then read on, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. This was the purpose, to give thanks to the Lord. I missed going down to Netley Christian Fellowship by the water to give thanks to our God. It's a really exciting picture of the worshipping church. We don't come to take. We come to give. To give thanks to our God. Is that how you came this morning? You said, no, I was grumbling. I couldn't find anywhere to park this morning. You got a car? And it's a big car that was difficult to park. You could afford to put petrol in that car. Wow, you should be giving thanks. What were you doing? You were coming to church. Why were you coming to church? Because God has revolutionized your life. He's taken you out of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his marvelous light. He took a rebel who was living in the gutter of sin, who was destined for eternal destruction, and he picked you up and he seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, calling you his son or his daughter. It's wonderful to come to church and to thank this God. We don't come to manipulate God. If we sing loud enough and jump around a bit, then God will give us a good harvest. That's Baalism. We come to give our thanks to God for being good, for being our keeper, for being faithful, for being our covenant God, for giving us personal pronouns that he allows us to attach to him so we can say, my God, my Father, the Lord is my shepherd. That's wonderful. Sure, God gives as we come because we're thirsty and we're hungry and we need to be fed, but I hope we're thankful and we need to return our thanks to this great God. But there's a second part to the purpose. It's also to be a place of justice and righteousness. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. These are to be a people who are joyfully ruled over by God's king. And it's here that David's psalm hits the buffers and comes off the rails. Kidner says, nothing, except at times the church, could be further from this picture of a city that is at unity in itself than the Jerusalem that Jesus described as killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to her. And for all David's skill and his poetry, Jerusalem would so often be a place of bloodshed, a place of treachery, of deceit, injustice, and hypocrisy. And so tragically can be the church. We're not always a thankful people. The church isn't always a safe refuge. It's not always a place of joyful, mutual submission. It can be a place of strife and war. When I moved to Southampton, first of all, our kids went to a Christian school. They've all grown up now. But so many of the Christians' parents that I met at that school, and I said, where do you go to church? Well, we don't go to church anymore. We've had such a bad experience of church. We've just suffered under bad leadership, or just in the midst of disharmony and discord. And they'd given up on church. And I was devastated about that. And it made me realise that so many Christians seem to get to heaven despite church, not because of church. It can be a place of manipulation, of power grabbing, of abusive position, of bullying, of infighting, of being parochial over our own ministries. So fifthly, you've got this prayer. David says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What you've got here is a cry from David's heart. It is his great burden, his longing for something which at this point Jerusalem has not yet got. So often these words, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, have been just ripped out of their proper context. As if David is there in 1000 BC and he is seeing a conflict going on in a land 3,000 years later, and he's asking us to pray about that situation. Well, yes, pray about that situation. But that's not what it's saying here. The problem is not outside, as David sees it. The problem is inside. Look at the words within, within, within. David's longing for someone to come and to bring real shalom, real peace within. Someone to come and to fix the brokenness. Someone to come and bring reality to the pictures that he's been painting in this beautiful psalm. Someone who'll bring fulfillment to all the prophecies of God. What was the answer to David's prayer for the peace of Jerusalem? It was God sending another pilgrim, a son. He comes into this world, he takes our humanity. He lives the life that we can't live. And then there comes a point in his life when, do you remember, he sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And when's he going to get to Jerusalem? He's going to get to Jerusalem at the first feast of the year, Passover. He's a pilgrim going to that feast. And at the beginning of the last week of his life before he dies, he's going up the Jericho-Jerusalem road to go into Jerusalem. And the crowds are cheering. They're celebrating what's happening. And suddenly Jesus stops and he weeps. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. It isn't a city that gathers us together. It's a son. It's Jesus, a saviour. And he says, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for your peace. Because the peacemaker, the answer to David's prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, was coming into the city. He'd come to gather together the family. And the things that make for our peace would be Calvary's cross, where David's greater son, Jesus, goes by himself to wipe away the debts that we owe to God, to take on himself the sins that have left us under God's judgment, to go into our place, to provide us with the righteousness that we can't provide for ourselves, so that the love of God might embrace us and call us family. That's what made for our peace. The Son of God loving us and giving himself for us. He dies for us. And he rises again. And he ascends to heaven where, as our brother, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he becomes the worship leader of big church. You think, you can't say that. We're reformed. We don't have worship leaders. Yes, you do. Hebrews chapter 2. This is Jesus speaking. I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And there in the midst of the great congregation, some in heaven, some on earth, Jesus brings together the worship of the one great family. It's easy to read the Old Testament pilgrimages and feasts and see the colour and the pomp and the beauty of everything that they've got in the Old Testament, and to think that our experience of church is so flat compared with theirs. It's not. That is why Hebrews was written. To show you that you have at APC in 2022, and we have at Netley Christian Fellowship today, what they longed for. The reality of all that they were looking for. Hebrews says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He doesn't say one day you will come there. He says you have come. By faith in Jesus, you are a member of big church, of glorious church. And I'm sorry that I ever thought of Sunday with my brothers and sisters as being something ordinary or normal. Your local church is the outcropping in your locality of God's kingdom that stretches through the ages. And then one day, you're going to see exactly what it was all about. I took a funeral last year of an old man. He was a lovely, lovely Christian. 101 when he died. His name was Ron. And the first time I met him would have been 30 years ago. So he was 71 then. And it was in the epitome of small church. It was in a tin shed in someone's back garden in Frome in Somerset. And that was church. And Ron was, he was the most delightful person to preach to. He just loved Jesus so much. And you, as a young preacher, you start preaching and you go, marvellous! Isn't he wonderful? And he wasn't talking about the preacher, he was talking about Jesus. And he was so excited about his Saviour. He became very deaf toward the end of his life. And suddenly it wasn't toward the end of his life. Suddenly it was the last day of his life. And he was in hospital. And it was that horrible time when we just couldn't go and visit people. And his daughter was sat with him. And he said, I can hear singing. And she said, no, you can't, Dad. We're in hospital. All you can hear are the beep, beep, beeps of the machines around you. He goes, no, no. I can hear singing. And Ron could hear the singing of heaven, I think, because he went to sleep immediately and woke up in heaven. And then I could picture Jesus taking Ron and saying, ah, look at this, like the psalmist does here. Look at the glory and the fulfillment and the beauty of my kingdom, of big church that you became a part of all those years ago in Frome, in Somerset. I love my church, don't you? You're allowed to nod or shake your head if you don't. I hope you do. I hope you value what God has given you here. And if we do, then like David, we'll pray for her peace. Not as David was praying, because David was praying for someone to come and make peace. That person has come. He's Jesus. But that from heaven, he would bless us and cause his face to shine and to smile upon us and fill our hearts with his love, that we might love him more and love one another more. And make us into the united, thankful, righteous, submissive, merciful, generous people who so love our brothers and sisters that we will cry, peace be within you. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.